The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Very interesting passage, and it really is more of a comparison than it is actually about the bug. Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to kind of work our way through there, through a couple of passages there, but here are the hashtags for today: hashtag grasshoppers, hashtag least likely, and at Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church. I'd love for you to tweet the message, put it on Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat it, I don't know what you do, anyway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open our hearts for the next few moments, shall we? God, thanks. You're so good to us. And God, there are many people sitting in this room that feel like grasshoppers. And you're going to change that today. Thanks, God. Thanks. Bless these things now, God. Touch us, we ask it in your name. Amen. Numbers chapter 13, I'm actually going to start at verse 17. Kind of a long passage, but hang with me. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebo Hamath. You know, isn't El Centro Umbrale just easier to say than these? Anyway. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, all with unfortunate names, all descendants of Anak lived. Now, the descendants of Anak comes in a little bit more. The ancient town of Hebron, let's go on. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. Those are some big honking grapes. That was a big old honking. That was a term that my children and I used when they were young. We were in Albertson's one day, and Isaac saw his first angel food cake. He was like four or five. You know the angel food cake, the big round with the hole in the middle? And he says, Dad, look at that big old honking donut. No, that's not a donut, son, but good idea. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. Now listen to this. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, which sounds gross, but anyway. Honey is bee spit. Everybody knows it. Okay. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there, see, there's always a but, isn't there? It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and look at these big old honking grapes. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. Let's go. Come on, man, let's go. Caleb knew what was up. Caleb knew who he was serving, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. Really, all of them? No, there were descendants of Anak, but not everybody was huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. 7 years old, I was at the municipal pool in Culver City. Got my courage up and walked to the edge of the high dive. Stuck my toes on the end of the board, looked down, and man, that was a long way to that water. We all find ourselves in those same areas, don't we? We all find ourselves at the edge of something that could be really incredible or really, really scary. If it's not scary, it's probably not worth doing. What's life without a little challenge? Somehow we got this idea that being a Christian means that we live this life of complete safety. That we never once stick our toes in the edge of the high dive and say, okay, let's see how this turns out. The church you're sitting in began with a couple of guys saying, what if we started a church that? Stood on the edge of a high dive. See, God had given the people of Israel so much. He led them out of captivity. Led them away from so many things. They had watched as God gave them manna, just bread that flowed out of heaven. They watched the Dead Sea part. I love the story about the little boy who's at school and the teacher is, it's regular school, and the teacher's against miracles. She said, well, we know there are no real miracles. For example, in the Bible, it says that God split the Red Sea and the Israelites walked across on dry land. And we know that at that time of year, the Red Sea is only about 12 inches deep. And some kid in the back goes, praise God for the miracle. The teacher said, what miracle? I told you, it's only 12 inches. He said, yeah, but God killed all of Pharaoh's army and drowned them all in 12 inches of water. It's a miracle. The land that the Israelites were to take, Canaan, is in the Old Testament is a type of God's kingdom. All they had to do was possess the land. God gave it to them. He cleared the way for them. He said, all you have to do is go take it. And they hedged their bets, and they ended up wandering for 40 years. In fact, the generation that didn't take the promised land didn't ever get to see it. Where are you today? What is scaring you about serving God? See, for some of you, it's different places. For some of you, it's just taking that step of actually finally serving God. You've been coming to Remnant, and you've been here for a while, and yeah, you're going with the program. You sing or kind of mumble your way through some of the songs. Hallelujah. It's okay. It's okay. I do it sometimes too. I don't know all the songs. And you get here, and when you leave, you feel good, but you still haven't made that commitment to Christ. You're still kind of on the diving board, and you're afraid to take that final plunge. Some of you have been here a while, and you've been serving Christ for a while, and you know God's calling you to minister, and it's scary. You've become grasshoppers in your own eyes. So we're going to talk about giants today. Because I love what they said. They said, they're giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them. We felt like grasshoppers. And then it filled in the part. And they felt that same way about us, too. Really? Did you go up and interview one of them? Hey, by the way, how do I look to you? kind of grasshopper-ish? Would you maybe put me more like a praying mantis or a... No, you're a dung beetle. Anyway, that's just untoward. You know, how many people have come up to the edge of walking in total obedience to God, of seeing God's blessings and God's rewards, and then backed off because they're afraid of what it'll cost? Oh, I want to follow God, but I got this group of friends I really don't want to give up. How many people have gone to the edge of ministry and said, I know God wants me to do something. I know there are people I need to meet, but that I need to lead to Christ, but well, I'm just scared. Here's what I'll tell you. Every promised land has its giants. And every blessing has its challenges. Every promised land has giants. They are patrolling the place. And you know what? So? Because I don't know if you read the part about David and Goliath, you know, the giant that got killed with one rock in the forehead. Every promised land has giants. Every blessing that God gives you is going to come with challenges. It's going to have obstacles. So what giants are you facing? Well, I think, first of all, you may be facing the giant of unbelief. When you read this passage, God just told him to go. He said, go and explore the land. He didn't ask them to determine if it was the right place. You know, go check it out and see if it's good for you. Go, you know, go look at the house and see if you want to live there. He said, just go explore it. Go look at what I've given you. And instead, they chickened out. All they could see was all that was going on around them. But here's the thing. The Israelites had no reason not to believe God. They had seen God do so many things. When you've got an entire army full of chariots and horses and soldiers chasing after you, and you watch an entire sea just split apart, you walk across on dry land, and then you watch all of that water come in and kill those guys, how do you ever doubt God after that? When you're thirsty and you're complaining in the desert, and Moses smacks a stick on a rock, and all of a sudden water starts gushing out, how do you doubt God after that? When you're hungry and bread starts falling out of the sky, you mean just walking around on a loaf of wheat bread hit you in the head? Hey. Thanks, God. I really would prefer pumpernickel. No, I don't know. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He fed them each and every day, and he went before them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We live in God's blessings. We live in God's safety, God's protection. And we still wonder sometimes. We look at the fire, and we look at what God has done, and we think, yeah, but you know what, God? Those giants are still over there. Do you really think that if God could, if you watch God just wipe out a whole army with water, you really think you'd be afraid of a couple of giants after that? See, and we all will say the same thing. Stupid Israelites. Stupid Israelites. You saw that and you still doubted. What's wrong with you? Really? What giants are you afraid of today? What part of your life don't you believe God can bless you in? What part of your life are you holding back from God because you're afraid? Say amen or ouch. One of the two. The giants are there to test our trust and belief as well as bring us to maturity. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. Really? You doing that? Because that's a hard one. Oh, I can't pay rent this month. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that I can't pay rent this month. It's hard. But look, it says, you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God teaches us that our faith never grows in comfortable surroundings. Matter of fact, if things are too easy, it doesn't take faith at all. If things are going hunky-dory in your life, are you really seeking God? Are you really spending those times, as my friend used to call it, sucking carpet? How you doing, man? Man, I've been sucking carpet all week. What are you talking about? He said, I'm face down on the carpet, sucking up carpet, man. I'm just praying before God every day because it's been bad. You're not sucking carpet when things are going great. But man, when things go bad, you and the shag have something going on. Here's the thing, you live in like a 70s house. When God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with the difficulty. And when God is going to do something really incredible, he starts with an impossibility. And that is not just a phrase, that is the truth. But somehow we think that we're going to do something great for God and it's not going to cost us anything. It's not going to hurt us. It's not going to cause us to really stretch our limits. Here's the thing about unbelief. Unbelief will always blind you to God's greatness and magnify your own weaknesses. Because when you don't believe God is bigger than your problems eat you up. God, I know you love me, but man, I got this problem, and God, I don't know what to do about it. God says, okay, but who told you to do anything about it? See, some of you guys are working outside of your job description. We're training a new tech in my unit at work. And the new techs that come in, we always have to explain to them that they're not cops. We're not cops. We're civilians. We work at a weird position where we're investigating crime, but we're not really investigators. Unlike CSI on TV, we don't. My techs don't wear high heels at the crime scenes, and I do, though. We don't question people. I did want to smack one at a crime scene the other day, but that's a whole other story. And we have to tell them sometimes, that's beyond your pay grade. That's not your problem. Don't worry about that, because it's taking you away from what you're really supposed to be doing. See, a lot of times we're looking at our problems and thinking that, you know, well, I need to do something about this. And God's like, dude, that's outside your power. You don't have the tools to deal with that, but God does. Here's a little newsflash for you. You're not God. And trust me, the rest of us say thank you for that. You're not God. Quit trying to be God. Quit trying to be something that you're not. Just be somebody who relies on God. Doesn't make a difference? Second giant is the giant of fear. Kind of messed it up there. The giant of fear. Numbers 13:32, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. See, the thing that contributes the most to fear in our Christian walk is that we measure obstacles and challenges against our own strength and resources instead of focusing on God's power and resources. How much resource do you have? Pull out the cash in your wallet. I got like 20 bucks here, 25 bucks. That's a good day for me. That's still leftover lunch money from going on my trip last week. Because normally my allowance isn't that high. How much money you got in your pocket? Anybody here rolling with, you know, $100 bills, stuff in their pockets? Probably not. If there are, we'd like to talk to you later. We got some projects for you. So that's your resource. What do you got? Anybody here know magic? Anybody here have some kind of psychic power or something? Ooh-wee-oo. Our resources are limited. Our power is limited. I have the power to put people asleep, usually just by talking to them. That's my only mystical power I have. I can make donuts disappear. Ba-da-ba. See, the Israelites saw themselves as grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants. Instead, they should have seen the grasshopper, they should have seen the giants as grasshoppers in God's eyes. See, you may be bigger than me. Well, none of you are, but my problems may be bigger than me, but they're nothing compared to God. The fear you have may be crippling you, but it doesn't cripple God. Oh, but Jerry, you don't know. I've got a family member with cancer, or I've got this, or I've got that. It's nothing compared to God. And we get so caught up in trying to do it ourselves that we forget that God looks down and says, one flick of my little finger and that's gone. Just gone. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. It's not a question of how big is your problem or how big are you. It's a question of how big is God. And we're so afraid to try something new. Oh, well, I would do this, but I'm scared. Sissy Lala. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And timidity. You know who that was written to? It was written to Timothy. Because Timothy was discouraged. Paul wrote to him and said, hey, no. You're worried about you. God's in control. When we're timid, all we're saying is, we're not sure God's going to come through. When we're like, well, you know, I'd love to speak up for God, you know. You're just hedging your bets. Look, either God's in control or he's not. Either God is the God of creation. God is the power that created the universe. God is the one who sent his only son to die for your sins so he could perform the miracle of salvation in you. We never think about salvation as a miracle. But what could be more miraculous than God taking a life who was broken and destitute and decimated by sin and turning it into something beautiful? See, I don't need to know what sin you had yesterday. I just want to know what God's doing in you today. And sometimes we kind of major on where we've been and we forget where we're going. I'm here to tell you, when you ask God to forgive you, you're forgiven. You need to quit being timid. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and just knocked the walls out of the room where they were meeting, people downstairs were listening to it all going on and saying, what is going on? What's going on up there? A bunch of drunk dudes. Who went up and spoke to them? Peter. Remember Peter? He's the one who denied the Lord. He's the one who said three times, no, I'm not, and even once to a little girl. Let a little girl scare him. And on the day of Pentecost, you don't hear Peter saying, well, you know, I'd love to go out there, but I really messed up. I don't think I can do anything because I got this past haunting me. Suck it up, buttercup. Let's go. You're going to serve God, serve God. You're going to do something great for God, let's go. Put on your big boy pants and let's go. And on that day, Peter preached a message. And 3,000 people came to Christ. That's a good article. 3,000 people. And it was the birth of the new church. You're here today as a result of that. Because they went out of that room to every part of their known world. Don't be timid. Don't worry about where you've been. Worry about where God's taken you. And this is the biggest giant of all, the giant of comfort. You know, you're moving along for God, you're doing good things, and all of a sudden a few giants show up and you say, you know, I kind of like it right here. Yeah, I know there's that whole milk and honey thing going on over there and the big old hunk of grapes, but I'm kind of cool right here. It's nice and safe right here. I'm really comfortable here. Keith Green has a great song. I was listening to it the other day. I should have played it for you today. So you want to go back to Egypt. And if you've never heard of Keith Green, he's amazing, amazing. Died in a plane crash. He's a great, great guy. He says, so you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? You forget, oh, by the way, you were a slave in Egypt. And they were beating you and you're making, you know, bricks out of mud. And then one of the chorus says, eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Oh, what breath, but dining out in style. They actually said that. They said, oh, we're going to be slaves. Let's go back to being slaves in Egypt. It's better. They gave us leeks and garlic. Ooh. Ooh. Man, we had a guy in our church. This is a sidebar. This doesn't cost you anything. We had a guy in our church in Beaumont that ate like a clove of garlic every day. Just raw. Ooh. Okay. Now, eventually, the thing about garlic is it starts to kind of leach out of your pores. So when he sat in church, he would be like in one place, and there would be a whole area all around him where nobody sat. I made the mistake once of kneeling in the pew where he had sat. I kid you not, honestly, my eyes started tearing. Man, I felt like somebody threw me in a pizzeria. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to being a slave? You know why? Because it was comfortable. At least you thought it was. You ever notice how you look back and everything was really great? We look at the 50s like, oh, that was the best time ever. Yeah, people in the 50s didn't think that. Sunday, Monday, happy day. No, not really. You really want to go back? You know, oh, I wish I was 13 again. No. No. Waking up with acne and... Hi, how you doing? No, I don't want to be young again. I like being old. I'm 55. It's the oldest I've ever been. I'm okay here. I'm cool with it. Go back to being 17. I got to dating again? No. No. I'm cool with it. We look back at our past and we say, oh, it'll never be that good again. Really? Why? Why? Because God all of a sudden isn't here anymore? Oh, that's right, he's still here. Oh, because maybe something about then was better? I got news for you. If you're drawing a breath today, if God gives you tomorrow, tomorrow can be a great day. How do I know? Because you're there and God's there. Now, your attitude may have to change. Hello? Some of us are like the guy that got Limburger cheese on his mustache and thought the whole world stunk. You look at yourself in the mirror. I look at myself every morning in the mirror because I have to shave this little part right here. I look at myself in the mirror and I think, that's as good as it's going to get today. And I could be depressed about that. But I've decided I'm okay. That's who God made me. I came in this world fat and bald. That's how I'm going out. Some of us look in the mirror and we think, oh, man, I wish I had straighter teeth or a better nose. And we'll go to the plastic surgeon and try and get that all done. Victor was talking about the remnant runners today. If you ever see me running, you better go too, because something really, really bad has happened. I will tell you that running is for self-preservation. It's not for fun. Just a little hint from your Uncle Jared. See, what fear and unbelief won't do to you, comfort and complacency make up for. If the devil can't keep you from serving God out of fear or unbelief, he'll definitely make you comfortable where you are. Oh, you know what, Jerry? I know I've grown in the Lord, but I'm okay here. I don't really need to be perfect. Or Jerry, I've reached the level of my Christian life where I'm okay, and I'm okay with this level of sin in my life. Oh, we would never say that. I'm okay with sin. No, Jerry, I'm bless God. He has taken me so many places. And you can spiritualize it any way you want to. The bottom line is, you've got fat, dumb, and happy in one spot. Suddenly, mediocrity and the status quo seem okay. The fruit is bigger than life, but there are giants in the land. The land flows with milk and honey, but it'll devour us. See, the word that will kill a zealous Christian is but. But. I would be more obedient, but. I would get more involved with the church, but. I would go where you're leading me, God, but. I was this close to showing you the Pee Wee Herman movie clip where he says, everybody I know has big butts. Tell me about your big butt, Simone. And now I guess I should have shown it because I just told you about it. So I guess what I'm saying to you this morning is, okay, we've all got butts. That is the reason I love this church. I can get by with saying that here. Tell me about your butt. Go on. All kidding aside, though, tell me the butt that is keeping you from serving God completely. Tell me what's holding you back. Tell me the butt that has kept you from answering God's call. If there's no risk, there's no growth. The aim of comfort and complacency is to avoid risk. I'm not talking about being reckless and irresponsible. I'm talking about asking God to take you a place you've never gone before. This, again, I told you a minute ago, this church is an outgrowth of what could God do if? And trust me, we could have gone through a ton of buts. Well, you know, we'd like to do it this way, but it's never been done before. Or we'd like to do church this way, but some people won't like it. And I got news for you. We have helped other churches. There have been people who come to Remnant and say, eh, it's not for me. And they go somewhere else. God bless them in their new church. That's not arrogance on our part. We just know what God's called us to do. We just know how God's called us to do church. We're not casting off on any of the churches. Hey, God bless them. Let them do what God's calling them to do. We're going to do church the way God wants us to do church. And we could have explained away a million times why we shouldn't do church the way we do it. But there was only one reason to do it. That was because that's the way God called us. I think it's worked out okay. See, most of the time when God works in us, he works in us outside our comfort zones. When's the last time God called you to do something comfortable? It's all outside our comfort zones. Comfort zones are where you go to sleep, not to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking about how he's been pushed, and Paul knew all about comfort zones and not staying in the comfort zones. I love this portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Hunted, perplexed, knocked down. I ain't dead yet. Nietzsche said, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What are you afraid of? Where are you complacent? What's keeping you? Seven years old, standing on the edge of the diving board. Look down at the pool, and I could do one of two things. I could go ahead and jump and possibly lose my life. There was always that chance. Or I could climb back down the stairs and be ridiculed. I would love to tell you that what I did was a perfect swan dive. I'd love to tell you I did a Betty flop. I climbed down the stairs. Chickened out. Sissy Lala. It wasn't until a couple of years later, I finally went off the high dive. There was a girl involved. Of all the stupid things I've done in my life, many times a girl was involved, trying to impress one. See, you can be like Caleb who said, you know what? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, there's giants there, but let's go. God's given it to us, let's go. Or you can be like the 10 spies and say, well, you know, we're like grasshoppers. I get that, you know, that whiny sound in your voice. Yeah, but there's giants there. You know what? God's there. I ain't scared of giants. I got God. God'll take care of the giants. Last week I visited my friend Daryl Maston's church up in Granada Hills, and Mike Files, a missionary, now he's the area director for all of South America, but Mike Files was there, and he told the story of this lady, Maria Neculpan. I could tell you the name of the town that she lived in, but I can't, because it has like a couple of X's and a whole lot of vowels in it, and I wouldn't even be close. I will tell you, she lived in the hill country in the Andes Mountains near Temuco, Chile. Totally illiterate. Couldn't even sign her own name. Maria had a heart, though, for Jesus. She wanted to reach her town, but it was so far away. It's up in the mountains. Mike said that when he got up there, it took 2 days to get to her village, and it was on horseback. Well, actually, burro back. Not a lot of horses there. She went to the guy who was the pastor down at the bottom of the mountain. She said, if I can get enough people, will you guys start us a church? And he said, well, yeah, but, you know, how's that going to happen? She said, I just know God's going to do something. year or so later, she makes the trip down the mountain and tells the pastor, I have enough people, let's build a church. And he said, well, how many people do you have? She said, I've got almost the whole town. He said, excuse me? She said, I've got almost the whole town wants to go to church. And he was amazed by what this illiterate woman did. She can't preach because she can't read. At least that was his thinking. Here's what Maria did. She memorized all of the words to all of the hymns. I'm choked up. She would get her friends together and she would sing a line from one of the hymns and then she'd preach. And almost her whole town came to Jesus. See, she could have looked and said, you know what, you're right, Pastor, I can't read. I can't go to Bible college. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You're probably right. Let them all go to hell. Really? I mean, it wasn't that the... Her giant was being illiterate, but she overcame it. She could have felt like a grasshopper, but she knew God was in it. If God can use Maria Nakulpan, God can use you. Trust me, she was the least likely. But God used her. So what's your giant today? Is it fear? Is it unbelief? Is it complacency? Comfort? Maybe you just don't care. And I know that some of you are here today, and before you worry about anything, the giant in your life is that you're not connected to God. It may be that you once were. You kind of let that slide, and other things have taken precedence. But you know where you need to be. And you've done that Aztec two-step of trying... explain it away, and you've almost convinced yourself that there's not really a God, or that, you know, I'm doing okay, but you know in your heart, you ain't. So today, I'm not going to be timid. I'm going to tell you it's time to get your life right. Today's the day. You're not here by accident. It's not some, you know, cosmic mistake. You're here because God wanted you here. God wanted you to hear this message because it's time for you to get right. Well, that offends me, Jerry. And? I don't care. I really don't. Because if I don't say it, I've got to answer to God. Some of you, though, the giants are just what we've talked about today. You're scared. You don't think you've got the tools. You don't think God can use you. You're the least likely. You're not less likely than Maria Nakulpan. And you've explained it away, and you've talked about your past, and you're worried about this, you're worried about that. You know what? God is greater. Because let me tell you something. While you hesitate, while you worry about the giants in the land, there are people just down the street from here that are dying and going to hell. See, I love you and I care about you, but every day you waste, people are dying and going to hell. This is not about you. Quit being so selfish. It's not just about you. It's about all of those you're going to come into contact with this week. That God needs to touch. And He can't do it if you're scared. He can't do it if you're afraid, if you're fearful, if you're complacent, or if you just don't believe He can do it through you. Do you really think there's anything special about me? No. I've just decided that God's going to give me words, I'm going to give them to you. That's all it is. It's time.
listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.